stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel lesson. Today we're reading from John 4, verses 5 through 42. He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. Jesus responded, "If you recognized God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You are right to say, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus answered. "You have had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You have spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." Just then Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, "I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 more months and then it's time for harvest? Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already ripe for the harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying that one sows and another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work hard for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work." Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, that story, it actually begins, Jesus had to go through Samaria. But that wasn't entirely true. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. There were alternate routes. And yes, they would have taken a little longer, but not that much longer. And besides, the important thing was they kept good practicing Jews out of Samaria. That meant it kept them from being ritually unclean. But it also meant that it reduced their chances of being robbed, assaulted, or even killed. To say that the Samaritan and Jews hated each other, well, you understand. And regrettably, the same thing is happening today. And it makes about as much sense now as it did back then. But I digress. While it's important to know why Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria and why he shouldn't have gone through there, there are other things about this story that, well, on the surface they're confusing and perplexing. They just don't make sense. And they're simple things. Things that, well, we probably just really don't stop to think about very often. For example, well, Jesus and the disciples had just been walking in the heat of the day. Jesus was thirsty. But if the disciples had walked the same distance as Jesus, wouldn't have they been thirsty too? And yet what happens in the story? Jesus sits down at the well, and he sends his disciples into the city. He doesn't even seem to care that they're thirsty. And the only source of water they had was the well. And that doesn't sound like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was always more concerned about everyone else. He took care of their needs before he took care of his needs. But in this instance, he doesn't seem to care. That whole thing about not having a bucket. Well, in my more cynical moments, I have to wonder why it is that a person who could feed 5,000 people on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish couldn't have gotten his own water even if he didn't have a bucket. If he was thirsty enough. But again, I digress. So going back to the story, we're faced with yet another very strange fact. The woman. Now, tradition tells us that she had a colorful past. That caused the entire community to avoid going anywhere near her. But even if that's true, it doesn't explain why, when the other women would have gone to the well early in the morning when it was still relatively cool, she waited until the hottest part of the day to make the trip. It doesn't make sense. She could have gone much earlier than what she did. But that's what's so confusing about this story. Instead of people being where they belong, doing what they were supposed to do, everyone seems to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Devout Jews meeting a Samaritan, that would have been perplexing enough. But a rabbi speaking to a commoner? A man and a woman being alone, carrying on a conversation when they weren't married? That was enough to get you flogged, if not stoned. And yet as the story unfolds, as we really look at it, it's almost as if Jesus had to go through Samaria for the express purpose of meeting this particular well, this particular woman, even if it meant violating social and religious norms. But why? What was so important about her? I mean, no one else saw her as worthy of anything. Why, she has remained and was so unimportant and insignificant, even the gospel writer didn't give us his name, her name. And if you think that doesn't seem to be considered important, then I want you to think about this. The absolute longest conversation we have recorded in the gospel between Jesus and another person is this conversation. And only that, the unnamed woman, she went on to introduce the entire population of Sychar to Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, she is the first person Jesus says, "I am he." Did you get that? She is the first person who went out and told others, "Is this the Christ?" Now, if you don't quite get it, then again, listen to the exchange between the two of them. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will teach us everything." And Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you. I am." That's what when Moses asked God, "Tell me who you are," God said, "I am." This is the first time Jesus said, "I am. I am the Messiah." And the woman got it. She went back into the city and she told people, "He told me everything. Could this be the Christ?" And yet she's so insignificant, we don't know her name. We make a big deal out of it when Peter says, "You are the Christ." But we totally ignore this woman. We never give her a name. Mental health professionals tell us that one of the severest forms of emotional abuse is the refusal to call someone by their name. It's a very subtle and very effective way of reducing an individual to a nobody. You are so unimportant, you don't even deserve a name. And if you have ever been one of those nameless individuals, you know what I mean. It's humiliating, It's demeaning. It's dehumanizing. When someone refuses to call you by name, you are nothing. You see, within each one of us, there's a need, there's a desire to be recognized and to be cherished by someone. Someone who matters to us. We want to be a person who is considered worthy. It's not wanting to be popular. It's not wanting to be recognized. It's simply a desire for someone to say, you matter. You're accepted. You're valued. And if you have ever been the nameless person, you know how humiliating and harmful it is when no one will call you by name. You're less than human. Except to Jesus. And that's why today's gospel lesson is so important for us to hear. When the woman arrived at Jacob's well, it appears as though she accepted everyone's opinion of her. I mean, why else did she go to the well at noon during the hottest part of the day? It was because she knew that no one would be there. She would be alone. Just as she always was, and just as she deserved. At least that's what everybody told her. But then she met Jesus. And while others labeled her as a nobody, Jesus saw her as a child of God, a person of worth. And when he wanted her to know more than anything else, he wanted her to see herself as God saw her. Not as the other people had labeled her, but as God had created her to be. Yes, Jesus knew about all she had done in the past, just like he knows everything we've done. He knew the things that were weighing her down. The things that were holding her back, the things that she felt guilty about, the things that had hurt her down to the core. Just like he knows all those things about us. But he also knew that those things that were holding her back, they're not what defined her. She could leave them in the past. And she could look to the future with hope. And friends, the same is true of us. As the Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis once wrote, I quote, "There is so much that weighs us down, preventing us from living into who God is calling us to be, and maybe even who he needs us to be. Heavy wooden buckets filled with old scripts, our sense of worthlessness, guilt pressing down on our shoulders like the yoke that carries those buckets to and from the well. Jars full of the burdens and barriers that block us from walking into the acceptance and love. What are those things that are weighing you down? The things that tell you to be more, do more, pray more, that you're not enough, that prescribe how you should act and describe what you should think, that tell us to be someone we're not. The severe expectations and placate so as to please others that hold us back, that have us convinced that God cannot possibly go out of the way to find us. What is it? What is it in your life? It's when we are finally able to name those things, to confess what needs to be confessed and identify the things that have a strong hold on us, that, like the woman of the well, we will finally be able to leave them behind and begin to trust God with the future that's before us. But as wonderful and freeing as that sounds, we have to be willing to take the first step. We have to be willing to leave the familiar behind and move into that unknown space, that unfamiliar future. Jesus had to go to Samaria because there was a woman who needed to do just that. A woman who, despite her captivity to the past, she had the potential to do wonderful things, to change the future, not only for herself, but even for us. Have you stopped to consider that she was the first Samaritan, the first Gentile? Now, she wasn't a Gentile. The Samaritans still believed. There was just a friction between them. But she was the first one to go to the outsiders and say, "I have found the Christ." If it hadn't have been for a witness like her, would we have been sitting here today? She was the first. We owe this woman a debt of gratitude. But paraphrasing Reverend Lewis, she had to decide if she was going to continue carrying the load of that jar or imagine a life free of its weight. She made her decision. She put down that jar and she went back into the city and she told people what she knew. Now, the same decision is ours. Are you willing to put down the jars that are weighing you down? Jars that are filled with disappointments, anger, overcommitment, regret, misunderstandings, judgment, and judging? Are you willing to do it? Just put them down. I hope so. Because you see, there is this person who's waiting for you. Someone who knows who you've been, who you are, and who you can become. He's come looking for you. He had to. Because you were a person of worth. And by the way, He knows your name. Are you going to listen to Him? To God be the glory. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen.